We have two readings this morning, both from the same chapter, and I would ask you if you would turn first of all to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'd like to look at this chapter this morning. Our theme is resurrection, and as we do so, it's quite a long chapter, just to divide it into two parts. So we're going to look at the first 27 verses in our first reading this morning. John chapter 11. Let us hear the word of God. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you now going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Amen. Ending there for the time being at verse 28. I'd ask you if you would turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We pick up the reading again at verse 28. Verse 28. Let us again hear God's word. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Amen. Ending at the end of verse 46. And I would ask you just to keep that chapter of your Bible open in front of you. As James said at the start, I have been with you half a dozen times in the last couple of years. And over those times, we have been looking at the seven signs of the Messiah that John reveals for us here in his gospel message, and particularly today in chapter 11. Previously, we have looked at water turned into wine, the healing of the official's son, the healing at the pool, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, and about a month ago, the healing of the man born blind. For some commentators, such as J.C. Ryle, this chapter, John chapter 11, is one of the most remarkable in the New Testament. It describes a miracle which is not recorded in the other Gospels. Nowhere else do we find such convincing proofs of our Lord's divine power or of his ability to sympathize with his people. It records his greatest miracle, the climactic one of his earthly ministry, the one that aroused most response from both his friends and his enemies. And then in this chapter we find also two of the best known and most significant verses in the whole of Scripture. Verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Verse 35, "Jesus wept." Now I should point out that for me, this is the final address in a series on the seven signs in John's Gospel, and that my focus here is on its contents as a sign. But of course, this is an immensely rich chapter with so much more to be learned from it, enough for several more sermons. One of its predominant themes is that of resurrection. raising from the dead, in this case, Lazarus. And it is that theme, that sign, that I wish to deal with this morning under three main headings: the reality of resurrection, the reassurance of resurrection, and the results of resurrection. First of all, the reality of resurrection. On the face of it, the story as it unfolds is straightforward. Two sisters from the village of Bethany, whom Jesus knows very well, Martha and Mary, send word to him that their brother Lazarus is ill. After a few days and some discussion with his disciples, Jesus decides to go to Bethany in Judea, a few miles from Jerusalem, even though, as he spells out for them in verse 14, by that time Lazarus is dead. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has actually been dead for 4 days, and his body is in a tomb. At first, his purpose seems to be to comfort the sisters in their loss, along with many other Jews who had come from Jerusalem to do so, for this was a well-known, prominent family. In verse 20, we read of how Jesus is first of all met by Martha. And in the snippet of conversation recorded for us in verses 21 to 24, we find something of the heart of this woman. She is overcome with grief at the death of her beloved brother, but she is also a disciple of Jesus. Her words reveal both her hope and her disappointment, her grief and her faith. Verses 21 and 22. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Disappointment that Jesus had not arrived in person earlier. If he had, then Lazarus' life might not have ended. Hope flickering into life when Jesus then tells her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. But she doesn't fully understand what he has said. I know he will rise again, she replies, in the resurrection at the last day. And here Jesus is dealing pastorally with Martha, in a way very reminiscent of his earlier encounter with a royal official, which we read in John chapter 4 from verse 46. There too, a person in great personal distress turns to Jesus, and there too, the miracle is delayed, as it were. Friends, let's think about resurrection. Here, Martha displays the belief shared by all those Jews, the mainstream, who followed the teaching of the Pharisees. The belief in the general resurrection on the last day, but a belief roundly denied by the Sadducees. Martha believes in the great future resurrection of the righteous, to be expected on the last day, written of in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where we read these words: multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Martha believes this. She thinks that it is this general resurrection that Jesus is referring to. But Jesus' teaching on resurrection has already changed. Sometime earlier, in fact, after the healing at the pool, in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus had spoken of resurrection and his role in it, though Martha probably had not heard what he said at that time. But this is what he said. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the Son's voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Very similar, in fact, to the verses from Daniel. As we read on here to verses 43 and 44, we discover that Jesus wasn't simply referring to the resurrection on the last day. Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead in the here and now, in that very hour. His first resurrection is within minutes of taking place, of becoming a reality. And as we shall see, that will be the reality for all true believers, the reality of resurrection. Secondly, the reassurance of resurrection, which is really the heart of this chapter. We all know that the only certainty of this life is that it will one day end. We must prepare for that. As Alistair Begg has written, any consideration of death and dying that doesn't pay careful attention to Jesus' words is incomplete. And he goes on, you cannot know how to live until you've settled the question of how to die. Friends, do we, even as believers, spend time thinking about that? In this chapter, the sign that Jesus is the Messiah is his action of raising Lazarus from the dead. But there is no doubt that it is Jesus' words in verses 25 and 26 that are the most important part of the chapter for later generations of believers right down to the present day. Having told Martha in verse 23 that her brother would rise again, Jesus now in verse 25 takes the conversation one step further, saying to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives in me will never die. And then he challenges her, do you believe this? Friends, a huge statement and a huge challenge for Martha and for us. Your answer to that question, do you believe this, affects both how you live and how you deal with death. In fact, this is Jesus' fifth I am statement. What he's doing here with great power is pointing to himself. He is the resurrection and the life. He does not deny what Martha has said about the future resurrection, but he completely transforms this cardinal Jewish doctrine. His concern is to divert Martha's focus from a limited or narrow belief in what takes place on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. And in doing so, he brings great comfort to Martha's heart, and as believers, also to us. How does he seek to do so? Well, in several ways. First, by his teaching, his miracles, and ultimately his own resurrection, Jesus clearly emphasized the reality of the resurrection of the human body. He has declared once and for all that death is real, that there is life after death, and that the body will one day be raised by the power of God. Secondly, Jesus took the doctrine out of a book and put it into a person, himself. I and the resurrection and the life. We are saved by the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, not by a doctrine written in a book. When we know him by faith, we need not fear the shadow of death. Think about it. When you're sick, you want a doctor, not a medical book. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer, not a law book. Likewise, when you face your last enemy, death, you want the Savior and not a doctrine. In Jesus Christ, every doctrine is made personal. When you belong to him, you have all that you will ever need in life, death, time, or eternity. Thirdly, and perhaps the greatest transformation Jesus performed, was to move the doctrine of the resurrection out of the future and into the present. Martha was looking to the future, believing that Lazarus would one day rise again and she would see him. But Jesus is seeking to center attention on the present. Wherever he is in the here and now, God's resurrection power is available. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as his Lord, of a daily striving for the resurrection power available only through him. Verse 10 of Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. One can almost feel the urgency in this verse, perhaps indicating that this is not something which comes easily to natural man. Note that phrase, the power of his resurrection. Once united to Christ in saving faith, that power is available to each of us. He is the resurrection and the life. Questions of life and death can only be definitively answered through faith in him. Friends, as believers, where do we find reassurance here? Well, Jesus not only raises the dead on the last day, but is himself the resurrection and the life. Outside of him, there is neither resurrection nor eternal life. Ordinary mortal life will ebb away. The life that Jesus gives never ends. It is in that sense that whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die. In verse 26, when Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" he's not asking if she believes that he is about to raise her brother from the dead, but rather he asks if her faith can go beyond quiet confidence that her brother will be resurrected at the last day to personal trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. He centers the entire resurrection and resurrection hope on himself and to believing. He tells Martha that resurrection isn't only what occurs on the last day, but is an event that has already begun in him and is present, and that believing in the resurrection is therefore a matter of believing in him. It's important to be reminded that faith in Jesus does not immediately make humans immortal. What it does bring about is that they no longer live under the power of death. Resurrection is therefore not a matter of the last day, but of now, of listening to faith, listening to and having faith in the Son of God. Because he lives, we too shall live. With him removed, nothing but death is left. With him present, resurrection and life is assured, not just in the resurrection on the last day. He is this always. And so he confronts Martha with this question before the events of the day take their course. Do you believe this? Martha had failed to grasp this profound truth. So Jesus emphasizes it here, that the spark of hope she possessed might become a brightly burning flame. Even physical death fails to quench the believer's real life. On the contrary, such death is gain, for it introduces the believer into the full enjoyment of life. That the believer at death enters upon life in the state of perfection is comforting, reassuring. What could be more reassuring than that the believer residing here on earth will never, no, never die? As one writer says, this is astounding and transforming. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And all of this gloriously precedes the miracle itself, which we read the account of in verses 38 to 44. It should be viewed as an illustration of what Christ is and will be for all those who trust in him. Its true character is as a sign, pointing away from itself to Christ and making him manifest in all his glory. More somberly, for unbelievers, there is no such reassurance. The unbeliever rejects both propositions. For him, Jesus is neither the resurrection nor the life. Instead, death is the end. Physical death is the real thing, the grim reaper. The idea that this death could ever be robbed of its real power for the unbeliever is nonsense. Not so, of course, for the man or woman, the boy or girl of faith. For it is by faith and faith alone that these great truths are accepted. The belief that as a result of what Jesus is, the resurrection and the life of the believer conquers death. Friends, could there be any greater reassurance than this? The reality of resurrection, the reassurance of resurrection. Thirdly, the results of this resurrection. The results of this resurrection. At the end of such a sequence of events, and we haven't even got to the end of the chapter in our readings, there are many results which we could detail. Let me confine them just to six. Number one. Don't we see here further graphic signs pointing to Jesus as the Son of God? Just as his provision of food for the 5,000 was an illustration of him as the bread of life, and the healing of the man born blind showed him to be the light of the world, this miracle points to Jesus most definitely as the resurrection and the life. He is indeed the long-promised Messiah who was to die for his people. In fact, the formal decision to put him to death follows on directly from these events, as we read in the last part of this chapter. So these events are pointing forward to the death and the resurrection of our Lord himself. Secondly, don't we see here an answer to prayer? An answer to prayer. Look at the words of Jesus' prayer at the tomb of Lazarus. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Verses 41 to 42. Jesus himself speaks of the miracle as an answer to prayer. By prayer, he unlocked the treasures of divine power and grace. We too are dependent upon heaven. We can learn from his confidence. Thirdly, we see here the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. The words of Isaiah chapter 53 come to mind. When we read here in verse 35 that Jesus wept, are we not reminded of verse 3 of Isaiah 53? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. There has been much debate about the reasons for Jesus' tears here. It seems unreasonable to think that they were shed for Lazarus, since he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Rather, his very human reaction was due to our Lord's divine outrage at the sin which leads to death and the unbelief which accompanies it. As his modern day followers, are we similarly moved to such righteous tears at the sin in our society? As Matthew Henry writes, tears of compassion will become Christians and make them most to resemble Christ. Fourth, we see here that for the body there is indeed the promise of blessed resurrection. Though the body be dead because of sin, yet it shall live again. It shall indeed be raised a glorious body. Whilst for the soul, here is the promise of blessed immortality. That spiritual life shall never be extinguished. In fact, it shall be perfected in eternal life. Fifth, not for the first time in Jesus' miracles, we see that the afflictions of the saints are actually designed for the glory of God. In this case, the death of a much loved friend gave Christ the occasion to work that glorious miracle, that sign of raising him from the dead. God's glory was revealed in the raising from the dead of Lazarus. Only the living God, in this case working through his Son to his divine timetable, could perform such a feat. And number six, note also the effects here upon the onlookers. By waiting until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus, as he tells them in verse 15, was helping to ensure that the faith of his disciples would actually be strengthened through the raising of this dead man. And the same would apply to the sisters, Martha and Mary, as well as to the many Jews who witnessed the event. They too, as verse 45 tells us, put their faith in him. Sadly, however, others persisted in their unbelief and went immediately to the Pharisees. So the plot against Jesus now intensified. In closing, we do well to look at Jesus' final words as the drama reaches a climax. Having summoned Lazarus by name from his tomb, and more than one commentator suggests that without the name, many of the dead would have emerged from nearby tombs, Jesus says to the onlookers, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Or as the ESV says, "Unbind him and let him go." Friends, could there be any more succinct picture of the saving work of our Lord? In these words, we have not just the graphic illustration of a man raised from the dead, struggling free of the grave cloths he had been wrapped in. Surely, too, we have the parallel and more glorious picture of the believer set free from the power of sin and death, no longer bound by it, moving into eternal glory. Surely no greater sign of the Messiah was needed this side of Calvary. Amen.